God is for you. I hope you believe that today. God is for you. Sometimes in this life, with bad circumstances, we get the idea that God is against us. God is for you. I hope you heard me say that today. I might say it several times through the message today. Today we're going to be winding up a series that's called There's an App for That. And those of us who've gotten used to the phones and the different apps we have on our devices understand what it means to drive an app. And those things can be useful, incredibly useful. And today we're going to be talking about a faithless life. The challenges of life are all around us. They're not going away. If you are a human being, you are going to face the challenges of life. So what does God expect from us? How do we respond to these things? How is He engaged with us in this life? What does it mean? I read a little story as a way of introduction I'd like to share with you. A little boy was eagerly looking forward to a birthday party of a friend who lived only a few blocks away from his house. When the day finally arrived, a blizzard made its way to the area and the sidewalks and the roads were impassable. And the storm continued to rage there, and the little boy's dad, sensing the danger of the moment, talked to him and said, "I'm not going to be able to let you go to his party. I'm sorry." Well, the young boy kind of teared up and reacted to the situation and said, "Dad, all the my other friends will be there. Please let me go to the party. It's not that far." And so the dad was sad about it, and he reluctantly let the little boy go. And he said, "Okay, but let's get you ready together." And so he got him all bundled up, and he plunged him out into the storm there and let him start walking toward his friend's house. And the driving snow made it almost impossible to really see where he was going. What normally took just a few minutes took the boy about 20 minutes to get over to his friend's house. And when the little boy finally got to the house, he rang the doorbell, and his friend answered. And he turned back around just to see the storm one more time, and he could see a figure standing out at the road, and he realized that his dad had followed him all the way there. Little story just to remind you today that there is not a time in your life when God does not know where you are and is not following you there. He promises that He will be with His children. Does God really, really care? Let me show you some pictures as we start off today. And I want to see if you can relate to any of these pictures, okay? Here we go. Let's just have them one at a time. Anybody ever been there? Maybe this past week you work with technology, computers. Not sure if I've ever bitten my laptop. It's very possible, though. How about this one? Sitting there in the office trying to get something done. You feel like nothing's happening. All right, how about this next picture? Huh? How about that one? I will say this one for grandparents as well, too, right? Okay. All right, how about this next picture? Yeah, holidays get here. Anytime things come around, we get a little crowded in what we've got to do. How about the next picture? Oh, no. That's not one that we like to see. Unfortunately, this was one of our church buses looked like about a week ago. Unfortunately, sorry about that. We are looking into the matter. How about this one for those young ones in the crowd? Oh boy, feel overwhelmed by your school. Now this is one I know that you could relate to. At some point in life, you're going to have this type of discussion. Bad news, perhaps, that a doctor brings to you. How about our next picture? I don't know if Dad's doing his part there. But anyway, normal household, perhaps, at any particular moment. Do I have any more up there, Sharon? I'm not sure. Oh yeah. I just thought I'd throw that one in there. It doesn't mean anything. I just thought I'd try to end on a positive note there. I just like the picture. I don't know what it's about, but I thought it was funny. So anyway, I threw that one in there. Try to lighten the load for you. As we went through those moments of life for just a moment, you probably at the end of the pictures or before the last picture had a little bit of anxiety building up, didn't you? You just saw those things that reminded you of life for just a minute. And you had to take a deep sigh for just a moment. And you started to wonder, man, does God really even care about my life? I've witnessed time and again in the ministry that sometimes people forget that God cares about them and that He's really present with them. I mean, even Christians are guilty of this very thing. And when we need Him the most, it seems sometimes we don't give God a chance to even insert in the picture to be with us and to help and to heal us on matters. But today I want us to take a look at a reminder from the Bible of what should we do or what we should do when we're faced with the issues of life, because we are tempted to have a faithless life. But today I want to bring us back to this matter of faith from the book of James. You can look along as well on our church app or on YouVersion as well with the sermon notes there. But here we are in James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18, and I want to read those to you today. Here we go. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Tremendous passage, a lot in there, a lot to challenge us today. So here's what I want to do. I want to break down this text, and I want to see how much God really cares, all right? And here's what I see in these verses from the God that we've talked about. First of all, God cares about your emotional needs. God cares about your emotional needs. Now, obviously, He is the one who created your emotions today. Everyone that you have, that goes from being sad to being angry. God created your emotions. And so He cares about what you do with those emotions, and He cares about your emotional needs. Now, in verse 13, James asked the question, is anyone among you suffering? Can I hear an amen to that today? Listen, all of us come to the time in life where we say, I'm suffering about something. That might be different levels of suffering. I understand that. But according to the New Testament Greek English lexicon, which I'm sure that you read on a regular basis, the word suffering in our text means to suffer physical pain, hardship, or distress. All right? That pretty much encompasses everything. Physical pain, hardship, and distress. Time magazine years ago had a cover story that called stress the epidemic of the 80s. Now, this was interesting. Some of you may not even remember that. The epidemic of the 80s, and referred to it as our leading health problem. Now, we know that things have continued to get worse since then. There can be no doubt that things have gotten worse, and numerous surveys confirmed that adult Americans perceive they are under much more stress than they were two or three decades ago. I know you would say amen to that. Well, in the same survey, only 55% said they felt under great stress on a weekly basis. I know that number's higher today. 1996 Prevention Magazine survey found that almost 75% feel they have great stress in one day a week, with 1 out of 3 indicating they feel this way more than twice a week. Now, I thought these were interesting because I'm trying to relate that to today, and it's interesting that the figures are actually so low back then, because these would all be much higher for us. Most recently, this figure that I just mentioned has risen to 77%. 48% feel their stress has increased over the past 5 years. It's been estimated that 75 to 90% of all visits, you hearing this? Of all visits to primary care physicians are for stress-related problems. 75 to 90%. That's crazy. Annual costs to employers in stress-related health care and missing work because of stress-related things crests $300 billion every year in America. Just stress-related things. 73% regularly experience psychological symptoms caused by stress. Some of you find yourself in these figures today. Some of you say, man, that's exactly where I live. I'm under a load that I just can't seem to get rid of. I know you're feeling it, right? You're feeling under stress today, all you stressors in the house. Well, I've got a solution for you, okay? Well, here's my picture to help you out, okay? All right, bang your head here, all right? You can download this from the website and perhaps carry it home and tape it to the heaviest, hardest thing in your house and bang your head a few times. Maybe that'll help to relieve some of your stress. Don't say the pastor never helped you with anything, all right? Is this really what we got to do? Sometimes we really don't know what to do except this. There's got to be a better solution, though, a more biblical solution, right? Well, it is. There is, and it's found in our text. Pray. Pray. Oh, come on, Pastor, you can give us something better than that. No, pray. Is anyone among you afflicted, our passage said? Let him pray. Now, James says the correct response to suffering is to keep praying about it. Now, this is not necessarily, and I want you to hear me out on this point today, this is not necessarily a prayer for deliverance from the trouble, but for patience and strength to endure it. Now, I would pray for you, and I do pray for you as your pastor, when you are going through problems, that you would be delivered from things. That's my primary prayer for all of you, that God would deliver you from matters. But I do know this, that doesn't always happen. Too many times down through the years, I have gone and visited people in the hospital, and I've prayed specifically, God, would you please deliver them from this? And I've also prayed, God, if not, please give them strength to bear up under this circumstance, because I know that God does not always deliver us from circumstances. I would like to say so, but James says, continue to pray about those things so that you would be able to bear the matters. James is not alone in this solution. He's not a standalone writer in Scripture when he says this matter of prayer. Over in Luke chapter 12, the Bible says, do not seek what you're to eat or what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7 says this, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's what God promises for you. Not always deliverance, but God says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Doesn't always promise that you're going to be taken out of the matter, but it promises you that you will be able to bear up because God will give you a shield of protection in your heart and in your mind. And that's the place the devil would come after you about. God says, pray over the matter, and I will answer by guarding your hearts and your minds, and I will give you a peace to bear up. Don't stress about it. Pray about it. But look how James immediately turns things on its head in the latter part of verse 13. He says, is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, why does he deviate so hard away from this? Well, I believe he's throwing out the polar opposite here. Sometimes the polar opposite problem that we have as human beings. Sometimes we don't turn to God in the bad circumstances, but lots of times we don't turn to God in the good circumstances. Sometimes in this life, things are going really good. Going really well for us. Everything, we're on top of everything. The job's going well. Our health is great. Our kids are behaving. School's going great. Everything is right in your life. And sometimes during that situation, we turn away from God. Sometimes just during those times when we ought to be thanking Him the most, that He's not hearing from us. Shame on us, believer. Shame on us. That's why our passage says to us, is any among us cheerful? Let him sing praise. When you walked in the building today, I hope you had something to sing about. I hope God has given you a reason during this past week to sing praise to him, to lift up your voice and say, God, thank you. Thank you for the peace that you're giving me during the hard times, but God, thank you for the good of this life as well. I am sorry about fighting my mic today. But I'm having to readjust several times. This is how we're supposed to react. And that's why he reminds us to look to God when we're stressed or when we're singing. Always look to God and praise him and say, God, you're in control of this. Let me remind us that it's because our praise is directed to God that singing is actually another form of prayer. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but singing is actually another form of prayer, lifting up our voices to God in song and in prayer. There's actually a famous saying that said this: he who sings prays twice. You pray and you sing and you've prayed twice. We're lifting up our voice to God. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. That's actually a form of prayer. And that's a great takeaway from our passage today. A great takeaway. We need to understand that God does care about our emotional needs. But I want to move to a second thing today. God cares about your physical needs. Now, those of you that have moved into the golden years of life, golden years, not sure who penned that, right? Some of you say, what is golden about when your body starts breaking down? What's golden about that? But God cares about your physical needs. Some of you, even as young folks, have been challenged with physical needs in your life. Let me remind you of what our passage says here today. Is anyone among you sick? Now, one characteristic of the early church was its concern over over the sick folks. We have a prayer list that floats around our church. You can pick up a prayer list at any time in either building, and you can pray for each other. By far and away, our prayer list has a group of folks on there that have physical needs. I would dare say 95% of the list has to do with physical needs on that list. And we continue to be concerned about the sick as the early church did. Sickness is another circumstance where prayer is needed. And concerning such prayer, James gives detailed instruction. This is how he proceeds. He says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice where the responsibility lies, okay? The responsibility of this verse lies with the sick person. Now, why do you think that is? I don't necessarily think it has a problem to do with the leadership of the churches, but it has to do with the faith of the individual. The faith has to come from the person that is sick. The faith starts in the heart of the sick. It's a matter of faith, which is our subject matter today. Anointing was often used by the early church in the prayers for the healing. Matter of fact, if you go back and look at history in Scripture, oil was used both as a medicine, and you can see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it's also used as a symbol of the Spirit of God. And you can see this as in the Old Testament when they anointed kings. Let me stop here and say this. The oil was not magical, nor is the oil today magical. It's simply a sign. It's a symbol of the power of prayer and faith. It's symbolized by the setting apart of the sick person for God's special attention. And that's what the command is here. Let him have a prayer of faith and anointing with the oil, that God would listen to his prayer of faith. So what about this prayer of faith then? We hear about this. And what do we believe about this? James says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, this is a very interesting passage. In the early church, it is well noted that miraculous signs were given at that point as an indication that the church was indeed of God. Miraculous signs and even tongue speaking surrounded the early church during this time. And this is exactly what the passage is dealing with here. Healings were evidently a very regular thing as a part of the early church. Again, it was verifying that this was happening of God. And I'm sure James witnessed this many, many times. And in his writing here, it implies this very thing. Now, in our post-apostle era, and that's where we find ourselves in church history, our post-apostle era of the church, these signs are no longer evident as they were in Scripture. Do they still happen? Can they still happen? Yes, but they are not a regular thing as they were in the Scripture. Do we still believe God is able to heal? Yes, he is. Does it mean God has forgotten us and he's not going to listen to us anymore? Certainly not. But I do believe that they are confined to God's sovereignty. And here's the issue today for each one of us. I don't know how God's sovereignty will play out in your life. I don't know if through prayer and anointing with oil, if God is going to heal you of some type of disease. I don't know how that plays out. God's sovereignty is the only thing that can understand that and know that. God's sovereignty will play out in our lives whether he decides to heal us or not. I've been at the bedside of those who were healed, and what a great occasion that is. And I've heard the praises that have come from the lips of those people when God has healed them, and some of you here today have been healed by God. But I would also say to us today, unfortunately, we have witnessed in our church those that have been prayed over for a prayer of healing that we later had to bury. How do we reconcile the two? How do we get over that? I do believe it has to do with the matter of sovereignty and how that will play out for us. God can work in our life. He can choose to do a miracle, but he is not bound to do a miracle just because we ask him to. He may have a reason for our sickness in this life that we will only understand in heaven. And that's hard for us to come to grips with. We want everyone to be healed. And then sometimes we look at people and say, but they would be such a great benefit to the kingdom of God here on the earth. And I would have to agree with you. God, why does this have to happen? We put our faith in God and we trust that he knows what is best. He can heal if he chooses to heal. Let God sort out this matter of faith in your heart. What he wants us to do today is simply be that person of faith, because he does care about our physical needs. And by the way, our church and has participated in anointing with oil down through the years. We've participated in that. We've prayed those prayers of faith, and we are glad to do that with you. James mentions sin at the end of verse 15 in chapter 5. Now, I want to get to this for just a moment. Now, I want you to notice this is in the context of praying for a sick person, okay? If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, we do not believe that we can pray for the forgiveness of other people's sins. I can't pray that on your behalf. The New Testament makes it clear that each one of us is accountable to God on a one-on-one basis. You don't pray through the pastor or the deacons any longer. If you've become a Christian, you have become your own priest, and the book of Hebrews speaks to this matter. In this passage, though, there's a conditional clause that's added here. And if, when you see a conditional clause, it'll have those words, and if. The connection between sin and illness is a possibility. We know this from the beginning of time, that there is a connection between sin and illness. There may be guilt that is interwoven as well. And the cure that's promised in verse 16 seems to encompass both physical and spiritual healing. Now, here's what I want you to understand. We are to pray to God as repentant sinners, asking for a comprehensive healing of our lives. We don't know why things come on us in this life. There may be some things that you have faced in this life, and it may be as a result of behavioral things in your life that have to deal with sin problems. You may be living out the consequences of sin issues that have been in your life in the years past, and you are living those things out today. Well, I would say to you today, you need to pray for healing. You need to pray for healing from that sin, and you need to pray for healing in your body as well. Those things are interwoven sometimes. God can work on either one of these things because he cares about your physical needs. Sometimes you think he's not listening. I understand that. Sometimes you pray and you say, God, I don't even know if you hear me. I've been praying for this matter, this physical need for so long. Faith would say to God, God, this is a terrible thing. God, my faith is still in you today. I trust you with my emotional needs and I trust you with my physical needs, because here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. There's a third thing we're going to talk about here today, and this is the greatest need you have. It's not emotional and it's not physical. The greatest need of mankind is spiritual. That is what God cares for more than anything else. And verse 16 says this again. Let me read it. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. I want to make sure I speak very plainly, because here's a dividing line between our beliefs and with other denominations or religions. God is deeply concerned about those needs, emotionally and physically, and he wants to connect with you about it. But he cares more what happens to your spiritual man today. And the reason that God is more concerned with our spiritual need is that our bodies are temporary. but our souls are eternal. You can walk this earth and you can be emotionally perfect. You can be physically perfect. But if you die without having your sins forgiven and without becoming a believer in this life, everything has been lost. You might think it's going well, but your soul has been lost for all of eternity. It's the greatest need that you have in this life, is to be right with God spiritually. If you've missed this, then somehow you've missed what Christianity is about, what our church is about, what the cross is about, what Jesus is about. He cares for your spiritual needs. Matthew chapter 10 reminds us of this when it says in verse 28, "And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And that is talking about God. We stand in judgment before him, and he's not going to say, "Well, how did your body do in that life? How were your emotions in that life? Well, that's great. I'm glad to hear those things are great. Come on into heaven because your body did well and your emotions did well." We will stand in judgment before him, and he will say, "Did you know me? Did you know my son? Did you become a believer in Jesus Christ?" That's how we have to answer him. One writer said this, "A mutual concern for one another is the way to combat discouragement and downfall. The cure is in personal confession and prayerful concern." It's on the spiritual side of life. Now, the devil wants you to believe that in this life you're all alone, that you are walking a road that you'll just have to somehow make it through. That's what the devil wants you to believe today, that you're the only one that's struggling like you are today. But that, my friend, is a lie. Don't give in to it. Don't believe it. God wants you to know that you can trust him. And confessing your faults to one another, confessing your weaknesses one another, helps us on this matter. Number one, in doing so, we find out that we are not the only one that struggles with sin and things in this life. We find out that people are there with us. Wow, how about that? I didn't know that. Somebody actually has difficulty just like me. By the way, little plug here for our life groups, also known as Sunday school, our life groups. If you don't come to church during the 9 o'clock hour before Sunday, I will have this thing fixed. I promise you that. It's driving me crazy today. If you don't come to Sunday school, you are missing out on an opportunity to get with people who walk life just like you. Sunday school is peer groups. Those life groups are peer groups of people that live where you live. They do the things that you do. They struggle with what you struggle. And if you can come during the 9 o'clock hour, you'll begin to make the connections with folks, and it will help you in that way to walk the Christian life. But not just that. Number two, if we share with other people, sometimes we find out they have already been where we are, and they can help us with it. And this is where the wisdom of the aged comes into play. There's been many times that I know that people have walked something ahead of me, and I'll call them or I'll talk to them personally and say, "Listen, can I ask you about something?" And I'll explain a situation of life. There's great value in knowing that people have walked a road ahead of me, and they can be of value to me that way. And that's what I believe the passage means here when we're confessing to one another about what's going on in our life so that we can find help. I read a humorous little illustration. There were four preachers that regularly met together, and they had this little gathering that they would do. And during the conversation one day, one of the preachers said, "Hey, you know, we talk about our people getting together and pouring out their hearts to each other. Well, I think we ought to do that today. Let's, as pastors, we're going to do this with each other today. And you know, you've heard it said, confession is good for the soul." And so they talked about it for a moment, said, "Okay, you know," and one of them said, "Well, I'll go first." And there was one of them that said, "Well, here we go. Sometimes I like to sneak off and watch movies that I shouldn't watch." And they all bristled up together and said, "What in the world? I just can't believe that. Here's a pastor saying that he does stuff like this." And the second pastor, I'm assuming he was from Colorado, because I just lived there recently, he said, "You know what, every now and then I like to slip off since marijuana is becoming legalized, and I smoke a little bit of marijuana. And I just, you know, I've got some aches and pains, and and I do this. I said, holy cow, they couldn't believe that. But here was the confession. And the third one said, well, I better go ahead and bear my soul. And the third one says, guys, every now and then I sneak off and I gamble. He said, I slip off to Vegas and different places time to time, and I gamble. And it's something I'm working on, but I gamble. And they're all thinking now at this point, this might not have been a good idea. And they looked over their fourth preacher friend and said, okay, it's your turn, not knowing where this was going to go. And he said, well, guys, I just want to admit to all of you here today that I have a terrible problem with gossiping. I think that was probably the end. I'm not sure this is the type of confessing that James is talking. There are some things that I'm probably not going to tell you about myself that may be confined to me and God, or perhaps me and my spouse. There are some recently that have said they've got these kind of people that they the accountability partners. I'm going to leave that to you today, whether you want to have an accountability partner to that level or not. But James says, hey, confess your faults to each other. And that doesn't necessarily say all of your sins. We walk this road of life, and here's what I know. You got warts today, and I've got warts today. We might as well own up to the fact that we got warts. Can I hear an amen? What? You ain't perfect, and I ain't perfect. Amen? All right, stop trying to look like you are, all right? We know better. And we might as well get to the point in this life where we try to walk it together and say, brother, I got some issues, you got some issues, let's just go this thing together and have God step alongside of us, because God cares about our emotional needs, He cares about our spiritual needs, and He cares about everything in this life, our physical needs. God wants to be a part of all of this, and we need to walk it together. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's the law of Christ that we bear each other's burdens in this life. And that's pretty broad. It might be a physical need. It might be an emotional need. It might be some type of spiritual need. But bear each other's burdens in this life. Loving your neighbor as yourself includes, above all else, praying for them, caring about the spiritual needs of each other. Listen, do good stuff for them. Help people out physically and emotionally. But more than those things, you better care for each other spiritually, because we're going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell, and I certainly hope that we all go to heaven together, right? Now, James winds all this up. He gives us a condition, and he gives us a story. And the condition is found in the latter part of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, there's no missing the content here. Prayer does work. I'm glad to see that prayer does work. But it only works for the righteous. Now, that's very interesting. Who can do that? Who can do that? Is anybody brave enough today to raise your hand in front of the whole church and say, I'm the righteous person that will pray for you? Anybody want to do that? Y'all stop shaking your heads at several of you going, nope. Nope. Can't do that. The Bible even says there's none righteous. No, not one. Now, how do you take those two verses and get them to fit together? Now, the righteous man here in the verse, obviously, is the man who has had his sins forgiven. He's confessed. He's gotten himself right with God. It's for the believer is who this is speaking about. It's for the believer. We've been made righteous by Jesus Christ. When God looks at a believer, He sees the cloak of righteousness that has been put on us through Jesus Christ. But underneath that cloak of righteousness is still that person who has issues. He still fights sin in this life. You know, God has already warned us in this life that we need to trust in Him. Now, James says the Christian's prayers are heard and that they work. It's not a waste of time. It's a matter in life that proves your faith, right? It proves your faith in God. And I will ask you today, are you walking a road of a faithless life? Are you totally convinced that God can and will engage with you, walk this life with you, and take care of your needs, whether they're emotional, physical, or spiritual? Maybe today you just need to go back to the basics and say, God, I just don't trust you enough. James finishes this passage by giving us a story about prayer that worked. We're in verses 17 and 18. Okay, he talked about Elijah there. He even mentions that Elijah had the same issues as you and I. A man with a nature like ours, the Bible says. And his prayers worked. That's the point he makes with the story. Some people see prayer and faith in God as a last resort. God, I'm coming to you today because I'm broken. What about when you weren't broken? God, I'm coming to you today because I'm a mess emotionally. What about when you weren't a mess emotionally? God, today I've got a physical need. What about yesterday when you didn't have a physical need? In all times of life, God wants us to plug in our faith with Him, knowing that He wants to heal us. He wants to help us. He wants to bear the burden for us. Believers, where's your faith today? Maybe somebody's walked in the room today and this is kind of foreign to you. Maybe you're not a believer yet. Maybe you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior. Listen, that trumps everything I've said here today. Get right with God, because you're going to walk a road of life that's going to be difficult without Jesus in your life. You better come and ask for forgiveness of sins and for Christ to come into your life and make a difference and be freed from the burden of these things. For the believer today, let me ask you, how has your faith been proven in the last week of your life in the matter of prayer? Let him pray, the Bible says. Have you engaged the God of heaven this week by prayer concerning your life? Let's let the Holy Spirit drive home the point of this message today. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have shown us how we can bear up in this life. Lord, it's shameful sometimes how we do not trust you. It's shameful how we behave, how that we are definitely not walking a life that shows faith in you. Lord, I'm sorry for those times when I wander away from you. And maybe sometimes that's during the good times of life. Lord, shame on me. I'm so sorry for being ungrateful and walking away from you at any time. God, would you forgive us and put us back on a road that is a road of trust and connection with you in this life. Lord, I pray for my dear believer friends here in the building today, that we would connect with the God of heaven again. Lord, I don't know over the last week how much talking we've done with you in prayer. Lord, if there's folks here today that have gotten away from the matter of prayer in their life and faith, I pray that you'd help them reconnect and realize how important it is. It's through the prayers of faith that you will heal them emotionally, physically, spiritually. So help us, dear Lord, to reconnect. Heads bowed and eyes closed, this is our time of invitation, the time when we ask you to do business with God. As with every Sunday, we have these steps that were designed and carpeted with you in mind. Some folks like to come and pray at these altars and commit to God, and that's a beautiful thing. And if you'd like to do so today, here's your opportunity. Someone will come put their hand on your shoulder and pray for you. Not trying to get in your business, but just to come encourage you in a matter of prayer. But today you can contact heaven from right where you sit as well. Maybe God's speaking to you, and you need to reconnect with Him and ask Him for forgiveness for wandering away. Then this would be your chance to ask Him to help you to rely on Him more in the good and the bad times of life. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And just as our pianist continues to play softly, in the moment, I'm just asking you to connect with heaven. All right, this is not about listening to the preacher anymore. This is about listening to the Almighty Preacher, God Himself through the Holy Spirit. Taking those things to the throne of heaven to hear from Him. Lord, we are grateful for the Word of God. it does exactly what it says of itself. It pierces down to our very bones. It knows how to get in our lives and help us if we just let it. And we thank you for the powerful word of God that has spoken to us today. And we pray that you'd help us to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit has prompted us to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.